If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. And, what am I doing in Mark? Okay, Luke chapter 14. And we're dealing with the last two verses. And it says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor or its saltiness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. And that word in Greek is actually manure. So it says, it's neither fit for the land, nor yet for manure. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now it's interesting. The lie of the devil back in the first chapter, or third chapter, I should say, of Genesis, is such an important fundamental truth. And I would have to admit that I was a believer for a long time, studied the Word of God for a long time, went to Bible colleges, three different ones, graduated, and all of that. And it was a long time before I saw the importance of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden and just exactly what the devil did. And part of that is hidden by the fact that translators, which for King James Bible were Anglicans, churchmen, and people have assumed that they were all believers, but they were not. They were Anglican churchmen. They were Greek scholars. They could read the Greek, but we have to understand that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first of all, and we'll look at some fundamental truths. And as we put these together, these are going to underscore and make it very clear why the salt, and salt is a preservative. It was used before refrigeration to preserve fish, to preserve meat, and various other things, because it has that quality. And so, as far as we're concerned, salt represents salvation. So how can salvation lose its ability to save? Now, we know that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand, and it will stand forever. But as far as the world is concerned, the world doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And this first chapter, or second chapter of 1 Corinthians, let's start at verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. And these are basic fundamental truths that it's impossible to interpret the Word of God properly if we don't understand some of the fundamental truths that the Apostle Paul and various ones, all of them have come, of course, from the Spirit of God. But these help us to know why people in general, they can pick up the Bible and it just is confusing to them. But for those of us who have salvation and have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and have discernment, we can look and see that there are historical events that are historical, but they're also allegorical. And so they portray truth in a way that is, well, for example, the birth of Isaac, for example. Isaac was miraculously born. He was born when Abraham was too old to father a son, and Sarah was too old to be a mother because she had passed through menopause. And she had been barren all of her life. But then in her old age, when she was 90, or would be 90 by the time that Isaac would be born, and Abraham would be 100 by the time that Isaac would be born. And God said, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. Well, from the natural point of view, both of them laughed. Because how in the world can a man that's old and impotent father a child? And how can a woman who doesn't have a monthly cycle be a mother? You know, so from the natural point of view, it was impossible. And from the natural point of view, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is impossible for man. It's impossible in the natural world for a virgin to conceive, but not for God, because the Spirit of God spoke the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. So we have historical events which portray spiritual truth, but the natural man doesn't have the discernment or the capability of seeing those types. So Isaac's birth was actually, in allegorical terms, represented the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ had to be virgin born, because if he was naturally born, he would have had the blood of Adam flowing through his veins. And if he had the blood of Adam flowing through his veins, then he would have been a sinner, just like we are. But he had the blood of God in his veins, and therefore he was sinless. He was spotless. He was God the Son of God, very God of God. And so we see then the reason for the virgin birth. And the world mocks that, laughs at that, thinks it's impossible. And from the natural standpoint, it is impossible for man, but not for God. When we consider the power that God has, for example, he spoke by his Holy Spirit and created the universe, you know. And man keeps looking for, you know, with the space exploration and all this type of thing, keeps looking for answers, which he's never going to find, because the natural man receiveth not, as Paul tells us here. So let's read this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't say, well, my name is Dr. Wang Du, and I've got a PhD in this, and doctoral degree in this and that and everything, and so I'm a very smart guy, and I can lay it all out for you. I don't care how smart you are. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, that's what he says. And remember, he had been on Mars Hill or on the Acropolis in Athens, and he had been speaking to the philosophers there, and he had, proclaimed the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ to them in the 17th chapter of Acts. And he had very little response to what he taught. And so when he came to Corinth immediately after that, he was kind of beaten down just a little bit. So he said, I determined not to know anything. You know, all of the scholars, when they want to point out a sermon that has everything, they always go to the 17th chapter of Acts and use Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. You know, let's read just a little bit of that so you'll see what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 17. And so then Paul stood at verse 22 in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, they were worshiping ignorantly. They didn't know God, but they were such idolaters, they'd made idols to virtually every god, and just in case they missed one, they made an altar to the unknown god. So Paul used the fact that they worshipped the true and living God falsely. Yeah. So he says to them, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. None of these gods that you worship are God, but you have put up a monument to the unknown God, so the one God that you don't know is the true and living God. And so he used that, and he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Of course, the Jews believed that God actually dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So when man makes some representation of God, it's just simply an idol. But there is, you know, no one knows what God looks like. No one knows what Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate, what he looks like. Everyone, when he has a vision or a dream about Jesus Christ, always sees Jesus Christ as the Italian Renaissance painters painted him. You know, they painted him with long hair. They painted him with blue eyes. They don't know what Jesus looked like. No one does. You know, the people who actually saw him in his public ministry are long dead, and there's no description of what he looked like in the Word of God. So no one knows what Jesus looks like. All of these pictures that people put up and say, "Oh, that's Jesus," and whenever anybody, you know, they say, they look at a piece of fruit and they open it up and, oh, that sort of looks like Jesus. And all of a sudden, they want to revere that and worship that. It's just folly. It's just foolishness. So he says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing to give it to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. See, so we're all related. What is all of this racism stuff? You know, the races were actually formed after the flood, when God had to judge Babel because they were all spake one language, and God had told them to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth, and they didn't. And they were worshiping the host of heaven, or worshiping falsely, worshiping the stars and the heavens. And so finally God confounded their languages, so that they couldn't talk to one another. You know, there were small groups that could talk to one another, so they spread abroad upon the face of the earth. And then over time, with close interbreeding, it developed the various races. You know, we don't know what the what Ham, Shem, and Japheth looked like. You know, we know the Semitic races came from Shem. You know. And Japheth produced the basically the Gentile nations, that is the white races, you know, and then the yellow, black, brown, red, they all came from Ham. Yeah. And how God worked it all out, you know, that's it. Known only to God, not to us. Okay. And so he's made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. You know, God is omniscient. And so, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. So, you know, man worshiping falsely and worshiping idols, Paul used those things to try to reach their hearts. And he said, for we are all also his offspring. We all came from God. You know, he created Adam and Eve, and we've all sprung from them. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, You know, that doesn't mean that we're sons of God or children of God, naturally. It's just that by procreation, we have come into this world. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. Man loves to worship things that he can look at, you know. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, blinked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to change their mind. That's what the word repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the only possible way that any man can be saved is by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And everything else is false. And much under the name of Christianity is also false, because the salt's lost its savor. You know, man isn't teaching what the Word of God says about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Man's worshiping what he thinks naturally. And what he thinks naturally is that by knowing the difference between right and wrong, the lie of the devil, you know, by knowing the difference between right and wrong, or being moral, that if you live a moral life, then when you die, you will be in a better place. I hear it on television every time someone dies that is of, you know, some notoriety. They all say he's in a better place. No, he's not. Not unless his faith was in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you see the dilution of the salt. Salt speaks of salvation, but the whole world thinks that man basically lives a life good enough for God to accept. And there's no man upon this earth that can do that, because God demands perfection, and we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. So when we preach the truth, people get upset with us. They think that we're very narrow-minded. We're not the least bit narrow-minded. You know, we are scripturally minded. We take that what God has said is so, and we develop it, and we learn from it, and we can see. Let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis for just a moment. See, God warned Adam and Eve in the second chapter. Let's read that first. Let's begin at verse 15. And the Lord God, this is Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So the Garden of Eden was made up of fruit trees. And And we know from studying in 1 John that it was the devil who put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, just like it was the devil that planted the tares amongst the wheat. So he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, is the way the translators translated. If we could read the Hebrew, it says dying, that's the physical part, you know, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. If I live to my birthday on Friday, I'll be 86 years old, you know. I've lived more than twice, or almost twice as long as my father. My father died when he was 44, so I'll have to get to be 88 to be twice, you know. And then my mother lived almost to 97. She died about 6 weeks before her 97th birthday. So, dad died when he was a young man, and my mother died as an old lady, you know. Now, he tells us of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Now, notice in chapter 3 what the devil does with that. And the serpent in verse 1 was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, we don't know what the serpent looked like before he was cursed by God and is now a writhing serpent. But before, we don't know what he looked like. He was probably a household pet. And if you notice the context here, you don't see any incredulity, if I pronounced it correctly. We don't see any incredulity for Eve talking to the serpent. You know, she's not the least bit surprised that the serpent could talk. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. In other words, did God really say? So what's he doing by that? He's casting doubt upon the word of God. And that doubt which the devil cast has continued to dilute the truth of salvation. See, because after Eve fell, God judged the serpent, and he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that was the promise of faith in Jesus Christ. And so, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden. You know, did God really say that? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree, the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, if we go back and read that second chapter again, did she quote God correctly? No. So the moment that she misquoted the word of God, she got on unscriptural ground, and she was prey to the serpent. And that's what's happened in the churches under the canopy of Christianity. The Jews were the custodians of the truth in the Old Testament. We actually passed through, about 3,500 years before Moses and the law, you know. And then when the Jews came out of Egypt, God had promised through Abraham that of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he portrayed the virgin birth in Isaac. He was born when he couldn't produce. And then when he told him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I'll show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And when he did that, he portrayed the crucifixion of Christ on the very same mountain. He saddled his ass. As soon as he saddled his ass in the morning, Isaac was as good as dead. They traveled 3 days, which portrays the Christ, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's what he promised. That was portrayed in the sacrifice of Isaac. And then Isaac, as they went up to the mount, first of all, he took the burden off the ass. We learn later on in the book of Exodus that asses have to be redeemed. Man has to be redeemed. So by progressive revelation, we learn that the ass represents us. You know, because what is one of the characteristics of an ass? He's stubborn and self-willed. You know, I used to tell a story, and I'll tell it. This fellow had a mule, which is basically a hybrid ass. You breed an ass with a mare, and you get a mule. And mules are sterile. But mules are known for being very stubborn. So this fellow, well, I'll buy your mule, but will he plow when I tell him to plow? He said, absolutely. You know. And so he called him up a few days later, and he says, this mule's just as stubborn as any other mule that I've ever seen. He won't plow. He said, let me come over and see what's wrong. So he went out to where the mule was stabled, or they took him out of in the field to plow, and he picked up a piece of stove wood on the way, and he got out there and he hit the mule right between the eyes, and he said, mule, plow. And mule plowed. He says, what'd you do that for? He says, you got to get his attention first. Yeah. And that's really what the Spirit of God does when we preach. He gets the attention of unsaved people by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, so that they realize that they cannot live to God's holy standard. God demands perfection. And we, by birth, all came from Adam, and Adam was dead in trespasses and in sin the moment that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so as we go through the scriptures, we have many, many people that portray in historical events, they portray the person and work of Christ. And then when we come to the 55th chapter of Isaiah, then we get very specific. I think it's 55, maybe it's 53. Okay. Yeah, it's the 53rd chapter. He says in the 13th chapter of Isaiah, or in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah and the 13th verse, we have a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And as many as were, an old English word, astounded, means astounded at him. His visage, and this speaks of what happened to him when he was being crucified on the cross of Calvary, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, he was beaten beyond human recognition. Now, we all see that, in the Roman church, they always have a cross, three crosses, one in the middle. The one in the middle has Jesus on it, and we see a crown of thorns and a handsome man hanging on that cross with a benign look. By the time the Romans and the Jews got through with Jesus, he wasn't recognizable as human. And then they hanged him on the cross. Yeah. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, Isaiah goes on to see, speaking basically of the nation of Israel, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, that is speaking about the birth of a virgin birth of Christ and his growth as a child, and as a root out of a dry ground, that speaks of his virgin birth in the imagery of Scripture. Okay, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So, what did Jesus look like? Nobody knows. But if we saw him in a crowd of Jews, we wouldn't distinguish him from any other Jew in a crowd of Jews. Yeah. Because there wasn't anything about him that would distinguish him or make him stand out. He wasn't taller. He wasn't more handsome or anything of the sort. Yeah. He was just, as far as his physical aspect is concerned, an ordinary-looking Jew. Okay? And so it says, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, people, you know, when it comes to elections, they like to elect people that are either handsome or rich or famous or something of that sort. And they don't know what they believe about our Constitution or anything of the sort. And people want to worship a Jesus that they don't know anything about, and they don't really want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They take the kind of preaching that I do to be boring. Yeah. There was one man that came to this church that professed faith in Christ, and he said of my preaching, "Well, it's like going to school, you know." Yeah. He he would rather go somewhere where he could testify about his faith. Okay. So, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken. And when we say we, that's the nation of Israel. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. So, what's the basis of the religions of the world? Every single religion in this world, and most of what's called Christianity, is based upon the conduct of the individuals within that religious system. They all have a moral base. Now let's go over to Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, this is how, and it happened long before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came to this earth for his earthly ministry. This was written by Solomon. And in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, it says in, let's get the right verse here. Okay. It says in verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, we know that Proverbs is a long book, and more than one translator translated it. So when you go to the 16th chapter and verse 25, he used a different word, which means the same thing. The translator chapter 14 and verse 12 used the word which, and the translator in chapter 16 and verse 25 says, there is a way that and which mean exactly the same thing, seemeth right unto a man, but what is the end of what seems right to man? The ends thereof are the ways, that's the multiplicity of religious systems in the world. The end of every single one of them is eternal separation from God or death. That's what will take place at the great white throne judgment. Okay. Now we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We will be judged in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for the deeds done in the body, that is, it within the body of Christ. Now, it says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. That is, you know, if we were his horses, his cows, his sheep, we're his husbandry. And we're his building. And the husbandry could go to this place of farming as well. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Okay. Now the foundation is Jesus Christ, and there's no other foundation that can be laid than Jesus Christ. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Put it in my own words before I read it. You know, just a single foundation. Now, if any man build upon that foundation. Now, each one of us is believers in Jesus Christ. And we can see this in the 12th chapter of Acts. Let's go there. Keep your spot here. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. And Peter was preaching in the household of Cornelius. And, or the 10th chapter, I should say. in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And it says, then Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God sent Peter after, telling him, he went up on the housetop and fell asleep waiting to eat his noon meal. And when he fell asleep, he dreamed about eating. And God, in a vision, lowered a net that had all kinds of unclean animals in it, animals that a Jew couldn't eat. And he told Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And each time Peter said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And he had to do that three times. And then he finally told him, what I've cleansed, call not thou common. Okay, so Peter knew then that when the servants of Cornelius arrived at the house where he was asleep on the roof, to receive them and to go with them, and he did. And it took them a couple of days to get there, and so then he preached to them in verse 34, and so Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, that's Gentile nations, Jewish nations, or the Jewish nation, I should say, or amongst the Arabs as well, there's also Semitic race. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, what does it mean to work righteousness? Is that doing good here and doing good there? Working righteousness is to accept the righteousness of God or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to by faith. That's what it means to work righteousness. As I accepted with him, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He did these things, and it didn't change anybody's mind. Faith cometh by hearing, not by miracles, and hearing by the word of God. For God was with him, and we are all witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, speaking of the 12, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, that is the living, and of the dead. The quick are the redeemed. The dead are those who die without spiritual life. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins, or their sins will be covered. In English, the word remission means to, or atonement, either one, means that you have to do something to wipe away the bad that you've done. In both Hebrew and Greek, it means a covering, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which was poured out on the mercy seat and blocked out all of the faults of the Jews, which were written on the tablets of stone, and their acts when they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. God fed them with manna for 40 years.
Yeah.
And then when they wanted to choose up rulers and go back to Egypt, God caused Aaron's rod to bud to show that God chose Moses and Aaron to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So all of the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant were there because of failures by the nation of Israel before God. And on the Day of Atonement, a goat which represented Jesus Christ, one represented him as a scapegoat. The sins of the nation of Israel were confessed upon its head, and it was taken into the wilderness and lost. The other had its throat slit, and its blood was taken, and with scarlet wool and hyssop it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory would manifest itself by a pillar of fire, if it were night or day, in the day a pillar of cloud, and that would indicate to the nation of Israel that their sins were forgiven for another year. It had to be on a conditional basis, because Christ had not yet come. Those animal sacrifices merely represented Jesus Christ. They could never take away sin, but faith in offering them could. So they went to paradise when they died, and Jesus led the souls out of paradise, captivity captive, and took them on into heaven. And we see in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the souls of just men made perfect. That's all of the Old Testament saints, okay? So, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit, and I don't know why the translators use ghost, you know, a ghost, fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, there were six Jews that went with Peter, were astonished. Absolutely astonished that Gentiles would receive the same Spirit of God that they had received on the day of Pentecost. And because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. These are brand new converts. What do they know about the Word of God? Only by the power of the Spirit of God, speaking to Jews, probably in Hebrew. You know, not speaking in their native tongues, and they were Roman soldiers. Yeah. And so Peter, and they then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" You know, now they were already baptized with the Holy Spirit, which was manifested by their speaking in tongues. Now, they were baptized in water after they were saved. And do you realize how many churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that water baptism, that's why they baptize infants, that water baptism saves? Again, we see a dilution of the salt. Salt is good, but salt which has lost its savor is good for nothing. So what has happened over the years? Let's go back to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Over the years, by unsaved men, men who've entered the ministry, as Jesus spoke in the 14th chapter of the book of John, you know, he talked about the hireling. And the hireling, you know, is a man that takes care of the sheep for hire. He's paid to take care of the sheep. But when the wolf comes or the lion comes, what does the hireling do? He flees from the sheep. And so we have many men in the ministry who are in the ministry just for a paycheck. They're not saved men. They have no spiritual discernment. They preach another gospel, a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Now, back in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's pick up at verse 13. Or verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, you know, that we got that by birth because we're related to Adam, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. That is, it's not by education that we understand the Word of God, but it's by salvation. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual things, or Scripture with Scripture. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, there are no contradictions when it is rightly divided. But if you get a man reading the Old Testament and the law and so forth, Then he'll say, okay, now that you're saved as a Christian, now you have to live according to the law that Jesus spoke in his public ministry. Not so. Jesus was a ministry to the Jews under the covenant of the law, and Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. See? And so once we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're dead to the law and alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, judgeth all things. That is, he can compare Scripture with Scripture. Yet he himself is judged of no man. You know, people can think what they want about me, but they can't judge me with the judgment that would cause me to lose my salvation, because the Lord saved me by his grace. And no one can judge you because of your faith in Jesus Christ for what you do in the flesh. It's all covered by the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All. A-double-L, all sin. That's past, present, and even the ones you haven't committed yet. That's not a license to sin. If anything, that will modify your behavior more than anything. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Can any of us tell God how to save people's souls? No, we cannot. But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because we're indwelt by his Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, according to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as we continue to preach the grace of God, our numbers get fewer and fewer. And those that preach a way which seemeth right unto a man get bigger and bigger and richer and richer. And if we were serving ourselves, we might be tempted to use the same tactics so we could get more money. But I can't save a single soul. Only God can save a soul. I can preach the truth, but I can't save anybody. As I preach the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of God can quicken that truth to the hearts of people who are lost. And the natural man who doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God can suddenly understand by the quickening power of the Spirit of God. But as man moves, or as we move closer and closer to the end of the age, the salt continues to lose its savor, or that which is preached departs from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, for your goodness and grace to us, for the fact that we're not in a business, as so many men in the ministry conduct their worship services, begging for money, laying need upon people, all of those things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So we preach to save people, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if unsaved hear our message, then the Spirit of God has the power to take that which he cannot understand and quicken it to him so that he can believe and be saved. And for this we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.